Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. Good morning, and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship Old Testament Study for February the 7th of 2016. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Honey, good on you. You got the date right and everything.
And I even wasn't even looking. I just had to remember and then add two, and this time I got it right.
You're awesome. Yeah. Did you know that there are 29 days in February this year?
I did. It's a leap. It's a leap year.
It's leaping everywhere.
Yeah. And election year. We've got candidates leaping all over the place.
Oh, don't even get me started.
We're not going there.
We're not. Yeah. So much better things to talk about. We're going to take a look at more Psalms from David today and get back into 1 Samuel.
Yeah. So David's still on the run, and more of the Psalms from that period of his life when he was trying to evade capture and killing by King Saul.
Yeah, and he doesn't always make the best choices, but then, you know, that's how we are. We are imperfect human beings. The only perfect human was God incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ.
And again, even though we didn't plan it this way, it is interesting to note that there's a synchronicity between the Old Testament study and the New Testament study, which we will post separately, as we see Saul trying to kill the Lord's anointed, just as the Pharisees and the Herodians, as we will read in the New Testament study today.
Absolutely. So, yeah, very good observation there, honey. Yeah, I know. It's pretty cool. By the way, if you have just joined us recently and started listening to these podcasts, we encourage you to listen to the archives so you can catch up on what we've done up until now. Mm-hmm. And we are using the ESV version of the Bible. It's a word-for-word translation that Mike Heiser recommended to us long ago, and we sort of stuck with it. Mm-hmm. And we're doing this chronologically. So in case you're wondering, they're jumping around. They're leaping around because it's a leap year.
Exactly. You know, the first year of the Old Testament study followed the order of the Bible pretty closely from Genesis through, through the Pentateuch, except that we detoured in through the book of Job after we before we started into the story of Abraham. But now that we're into the historical period where you get the 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Kings, and Psalms written throughout all that period, we're jumping around a bit. So today's Old Testament study, Psalms 56, 120, and 140 through 142, and then we'll go back to 1 Samuel 25 through 27.
And by the way, those are listed at gilberthouse.org, and on the top right sidebar, you will see that very calendar showing you what we're going to do on what day. Yeah. By the way, we also will be doing communion at the close of this, so you can hit pause and go get the elements, or you can go get them now.
Yeah. And we'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for, we thank you for this day. Lord, it's a beautiful day here. We know that's not true everywhere, but Lord, We are thankful regardless of whether it's sun or rain, knowing that all things were ordained by you and that nothing occurs in our lives that you do not allow. As we studied last week, Jesus, during his 40 days in the wilderness, was not tempted so much as he was tested. And Lord, we know that you allow tests in our lives as well, and we pray for strength when those times of testing arrive. And Lord, as David was crying out to you for comfort and for strength during his trials in the wilderness, we pray, Lord, for those who are going through their similar wilderness experiences, that your love, your comfort, your guidance, and your word will be a strength and a compass to guide them down the path that you would have us travel. Lord, we pray that as we study today, you would open our hearts and our minds, help us to better understand your word and your will. And we thank you for preserving your word for us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. By the way, I don't think it'll pick up, but just in case you hear squeaking in the background, it's not a large mouse. It's my chair.
Yes, that old, I think that was a sidewalk rescue chair, or it was a, that was a flea market.
It was a flea market chair that we, you know, maybe spent $5 on, and we've had it for years.
I have oiled it.
It supports my back pretty well, but it does not. It's pretty noisy. So unless I sit really still, I can't do.
Well, but these microphones shouldn't pick up too much extraneous noise. But just in case you hear it, that's what's going on. It's I think about time
Sam
to replace.
Sam just poked his head out and said, "Mouse."
Nodding here, I would totally know. All right, Psalm 56. the title, to the choir master, according to the dove on far off terebinths, which may be the tune to which this mm-hmm. was to be sung, which yeah. is interesting. A miktem of David. And as we mentioned previously, a miktem is a liturgical or musical term, perhaps. When the Philistines seized him in Gath, probably the first time when he went to Gath and appeared to be a madman before the king there, Achish. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?
I love that line.
Yeah.
I love that line, because anything that takes you in this world, as long as you're standing up for the Lord and trusting in him, you know, they can kill the body, but they can't take your soul as long as you put that into the hands of the
yeah.
Lord.
You know, and it's interesting, the most recent interview that I posted at A View from the Bunker is with a pastor from California named Scott Lively, who's also an attorney. And some years back, he was invited to Uganda by a group there, a pro-family group, to speak. And he spoke on family as it was biblically defined. And, of course, after that, Uganda then passed some rather stringent laws against the practice of homosexuality, far more stringent than what Pastor Lively recommended. In fact, mm-hmm. he told the folks when he was there that he did not recommend criminalizing the behavior. But because he was there, because he spoke, because Uganda passed that law, and because he's basically one guy and not a big, well-funded organization, mm-hmm. a legal group funded by George Soros has filed a lawsuit against him on behalf of a group in Uganda. Now, think about this and how angry, because I know this would really make me angry. He was sued in an American court by a foreign national for something he did in that foreign country that was not against the law there mm-hmm. or here. Mm-hmm. But yet an American judge has said the court or the case can proceed.
It's really an indictment of free speech.
Yes.
And it's very easy to get caught up in that. But as we'll find with today's New Testament study, the Lord says, when people come and demand things of you or take things from you, don't demand them back. If they want your cloak, give them your tunic. Mm-hmm. You know, if they smack you on the face, then turn the other cheek and say, smack that one too. Mm-hmm. We're not to repay bad behavior with bad
with
behavior.
Bad behavior. Yes. Right. Yeah. So it's difficult. You know, I mean, we can read these verses, and if we don't consider them in context of things like what, you know, Pastor Lively's going through or what David was going through, mm-hmm. It's easy to say, oh yes, I can live according to this verse. But then somebody cuts you off on the highway, and next thing you know, you're giving them, you know, flipping them the bird or something.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And we all do that. And again, yeah. we are but flesh and blood. So
right.
as we see, David doesn't always make the best decisions either.
No, that's true. We'll see that a little bit later too. It's how he comes by his wife, Abigail.
Yeah. Hmm.
Although the Lord prevents him from doing what first was top of mind in David's response.
Yes.
Men, strap on you, lock and load. You know? verse 5, all day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps.
I just want an alternate translation of injure my cause is twist my words. Mm-hmm. All day long they twist my words. That happens online all the time, and Tom Horn has just
yes.
written in a series about, you know, people who spend their days doing nothing but twisting the words and taking out of context people who are fellow servants.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, that's something that we can relate to.
Yeah, yeah. And you've known me long enough to know that my first response to something like that is to want to wade in with, you know, both barrels blazing to, you know,
strap on the swords, man.
Exactly. Yeah. Right. And that's not as I'm getting better about that, but it is not my normal response. Well, I've wasted many, many, many hours trying to argue arguing.
They weren't a waste, because look at what you learned through that.
Well, I suppose that's true.
Sometimes going to school takes a long time.
Certainly wasn't a good witness while I was doing it, though.
Yeah.
Let's see. Me too, you. Verse 7, for their crime will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. or wanderings is mm-hmm. another word there. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?
I love that. Put my tears in your bottle.
And the phrase beyond, after that, too, are they not in your book? We see, and this prompted me to do a quick word search, which is easy to do with the tools available online. BlueLetterBible.org makes this very easy. But because not only can you search for a specific word, but you can search for the Hebrew or Greek word, because sometimes those words are not rendered the same in English as they are in the original language.
That's right.
But the idea that God keeps a book is at least four times in the Old Testament. Exodus 32, of course, Psalm 69, there is reference to a book of the living.
Mm-hmm.
Psalm 139, again, another reference to your book. And in Daniel 12, which is a prophetic reference, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book.
Mm-hmm.
And in Malachi 3:16, a book of remembrance of those who feared the Lord. Again, another prophetic reference.
And I think there's a reference in the New Testament as well.
Oh, there are,
where it talks about the books being opened during the judgment.
Yes. The book of life, yes.
Mm-hmm.
But I was just doing a specific reference for the, or search for the Hebrew word kepher, C-E-P-H-E-R. And those are the references in the Old Testament mm-hmm. that relate to the to God having a specific book,
mm-hmm.
and perhaps even different kinds of books, a book of the living, and a book of remembrance. It's interesting to mm-hmm. think that, you know, God is keeping a ledger, not to determine whether or not we'll be saved.
No.
Because that depends on how you answer the question Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am?
Amen.
God is keeping track. And remember mm-hmm. also, he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. So, are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Again, echoing in poetic style the mm-hmm. verses that we saw previously. I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life.
Hmm. Now we're going to go to Psalm 120. A song of ascents. In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue, an echo of what we just read in, mm-hmm. in Psalm 56. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, O you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar.
Now that's interesting. Meshech is in Turkey.
Mm-hmm.
And as far as we know, David didn't actually spend any time there, but he, perhaps just a way of saying that... Well, this is just woe to me that I'm basically been pushed out of
that he's wandering
the holy mm-hmm. land, especially.
Yes.
Yeah.
Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Well, he oftentimes is also for war too, but I know that because he was constantly at battle. You know, trying to stay alive,
mm-hmm.
it was very difficult for David.
Yeah.
He must have longed for peace.
And I wonder what the phrase, a song of ascents, means, because all of the Psalms from 120 through 134, 138, I just skipped off that page, are prefaced by that title.
That's a really good question.
Song 120 through, let me go back and check this now, check the note. 120 through 134 each include the title "A Song" or "Songs of Ascents." It references going up to Jerusalem, which is
that could be
a rather common phrase in among Jews. So, anyway, speculation there, but just interesting to note that that section of the Psalms 120 through 134 all are called "Songs of Ascents." Psalm 140, and then we'll do 140 through 142. Psalm 140, to the choir master, a psalm of David. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their heart and stir up wars continually. They make their tongue sharp as a serpent's, and under their lips is the venom of asps, Selah. Guard me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have planned to trip up my feet. The arrogant have hidden a trap for me, and with cords they have spread a net. Beside the way they have set snares for me, Selah. I say to the Lord, You are my God. Give ear to the voice of my pleas for mercy, O Lord. O Lord, my Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. An image of God being a helmet.
Mm-hmm.
Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further their evil plot, or they will be exalted, Selah. As for the head of those who surround me, let the mischief of their lips overwhelm them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into fire, into miry pits, no more to rise. Let not the slanderer be established in the land. Let evil hunt down the violent man speedily. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and will execute justice for the needy. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence.
Psalm 141, a psalm of David. O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips. This gets into poetic language, which is throughout the Bible, and it's usually clear that it's poetic. There is not a literal door on his lips.
Right, right. And interesting, this particular psalm is a prayer for God to give him strength to maintain his personal integrity.
Which, you know, we're about to read in 1 Samuel where he realizes he's made
almost
a mistake.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'll read that again. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. He's speaking here of what sin begins in the heart.
Yes.
So he doesn't want to even to lean toward thoughts that are evil, because he knows that that will lead his feet astray,
right,
and his lips astray. Mm-hmm. He will speak and do evil. Verse 5, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it.
That's really difficult too, because there are times when good friends who are concerned for our welfare and our well-being will come to us and say, hey, look, I need to talk to you. And you need to step back and take a look at what you're doing here, because it's not, you know, you're not on the right path.
Well, exactly. And a good friend who knows you well will be able to see that your heart is leaning in a direction that will lead you into sin, and might be able to say to you, you know what, let's pray about this now.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, I really briefly, to the gentlemen out there who are listening, I know, Derek, you used to have a wonderful friend back in St. Louis, and the two of you, a male friend, mm-hmm, the two of you would get together every Saturday morning, and you'd pray and read the Bible and just share your heart with each other. And it was an accountability hour,
right,
that you would spend together. And I really think men need that.
Yeah. And to be perfectly honest, it was because both of us recognized the snare that that pornography posed.
Mm-hmm.
It is a trap that is very alluring, mm-hmm, to men especially. We're visual creatures, and certainly there's no shortage of tempting images on television, you know, much less the internet.
Oh, the internet. You can't go to a major news site without seeing,
right,
all sorts of nudity in the columns.
Right. There are certain news sites that we will look at that have figured out that that a great way to generate clicks, which generates ad revenue, is to post alluring photos of scantily clad women.
Mm-hmm.
And the enemy knows that this is a weakness for men,
mm-hmm,
some men more than others. It is not a surprise that many in ministry, pastors, who are caught out in this particular sin.
And who have hearts that are genuinely turned toward God.
Right.
It's just that that is a really easy snare.
It is. And in fact, it's one that David was prone to. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're still early in the life of David, relatively mm-hmm. early. He's not more than, I don't think he's even 30 years old at the point that we're reading this here. And by the time we get done with today's reading, he'll be on his third wife.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
And that doesn't even include Bathsheba yet.
Right. So,
but it isn't just men. I mean, men especially need accountability because it's the eye and the idea. And frankly, today, as we're recording this, today is the day of the Super Bowl, and there mm-hmm. will be lots of scantily clad women
right.
performing either on the sidelines as cheerleaders or for the halftime shows that are out there.
And in the ads.
Yes, that's true, too. There are a lot of ads now that feature that. But women are not so much visually stimulated and ensnared as it is through text. There are stories out there that we sometimes jokingly refer to as bodice rippers that really appeal to women because they feed into that desire for romance, but mm-hmm. very often they go into descriptive language that has a profound effect on women, and that will cause us to start nurturing things in our hearts that can pull us away from the people that we love, the men we love,
and it
really leads us into sin. So women need to be accountable, too, when mm-hmm. it comes to that.
Yeah, and sometimes with men, and I will say this, that oh gosh, who's the fellow at does Wretched Radio and Wretched TV?
Sorry, can't.
Oh gosh, well, I'll have to look that up really quickly. I was listening to his podcast on a regular basis when I was driving, you know, 4 to 6 hours a day, and just haven't had the time to do that recently. But he has addressed this issue, and he.
Todd Friel,
that's it. Todd Friel has done some good work on this, on the accountability that men have to have with one another for this particular issue, because there is a tendency sometimes for men in accountability groups to get together and say, well, I didn't do so well this week. Oh, that's all right, brother. You'll do better next week. You know, and sort of not holding each other accountable as we are so much saying, well, that's okay. We're all imperfect.
Yeah, you can't help it.
Yeah, you can't help it. We're just flawed men. So, hey, you know, we'll pray for you. Buck up. You'll do better next week. In other words, just sort of applying a salve to our conscience mm-hmm. Through these groups, rather than actually taking concrete steps to break free of this snare. I'll use an example again that I've given before. At a men's retreat once, a pastor said, the family, and when we say the family and marriage, we don't feel it's necessary to say biblical family or biblical marriage, because you can redefine it however you want, but it's once you redefine it, it's not what it is anymore. Mm-hmm. The family unit is the smallest battle formation in the spiritual war in which we are all deployed, whether we recognize it or not.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why the enemy tries so hard and throws so much ammunition, so much effort into trying to tear it apart.
Yeah, and I believe that that's why we see the scripture, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them.
Yeah.
Because that's a husband and a wife.
Yeah, that's
or
a really
it could
good observation.
Be two men,
yeah.
You know, in an accountability meeting together. But yes, husband and a wife.
Yeah, absolutely. And when you break that bond and sunder that family unit, and suddenly you're a soldier on the battlefield alone,
mm-hmm.
and you're easy pickings for the enemy,
yeah.
and lured into all kinds of self-destructive behavior. So, yeah, and it all starts with to what are you inclining your heart?
So verse 3 again, set a guard over, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies.
Because it is alluring. It is tempting.
I'll read this again. I know that I've repeated. This again is a repeat. Let a righteous man strike me. And this is the accountability.
Right.
It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. When their judges are thrown over the cliff, and I love the alternate rendering of this, when their judges fall into the hands of the rock.
Oh,
and
yeah.
And that's a capital R.
Yeah. That is, I like the alternate rendering.
Me
this is one
too.
Of those Hebrew phrases that, is a little difficult to understand, but either rendering conveys the sense, but especially that second rendering is makes the point clear.
Mm-hmm. When their judges fall into the hands of the rock, then they shall hear my words, for they are pleasant.
Hmm.
As when one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol. This is an interesting picture, and honestly, verses 6 and 7 have been debated over the, you know, thousands of years as to exactly how best to translate them into other languages, mm-hmm. but particularly now into English, into modern-day English. But it is this picture of the plow that's going through the earth and bringing up things that are hidden,
mm-hmm.
and the bones being scattered around the mouth of Sheol. Whether or not that refers to the judges who've been thrown into the hands of the rock,
mm-hmm.
or everyone, it's unclear. But clearly, David is thinking about eternity here.
Yeah.
And what the ultimate end of everyone will be. Verse 8, but my eyes are toward you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. That also says, do not pour out my life.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yeah.
Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me and from the snares of evildoers. Again, this idea of being pulled into their world just a little bit at a time, slowly turning your head that way, slowly turning your heart that way. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely.
Hmm. Psalm 142, another psalm of David asking God to deliver him from those who were pursuing him. A maskil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer. And this cave could be the cave of Adullam or perhaps the cave in the wilderness of, En Gedi, where he cut the hem off of, corner of the hem off of Saul's robe. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me.
Hmm. You know, some of these psalms were written when David was hiding out in caves.
Yeah.
And what a wonderful place to literally cry out audibly to the Lord, because it is a refuge where finally your enemies are so far away, they won't be able to hear you way back in the depths of this cave. So you can, there had to have been times where he even feared opening up his heart to his men, showing that he was afraid.
Yeah.
When you're the leader of 600 guys who are going around looting and pillaging and trying to stay alive, the last thing you want to do is show weakness.
Right. Because they're liable to vote a new leader.
Yeah.
But also because you got a sense of responsibility for their well-being.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Well, now we're going to go back to 1 Samuel.
Mm-hmm.
When last we left, 1 Samuel chapter 25, three sad words. Now Samuel died.
Yeah.
And all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah.
But again, we'll see him one more time for one special encore performance.
For one night only!
Yeah.
Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail.
Yeah, Nabal, by the way, means fool. Yeah.
The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite, a descendant of Caleb.
Yeah, and interesting, Abigail is one of three women in all of the Bible, or at least in the Old Testament, who is referred to by this Hebrew phrase, beautiful, the other two being Rachel and Esther.
Hmm.
So Rachel, Esther, and Abigail.
The three pretty girls.
Yeah.
Verse 4, David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, so David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. They've been protected by David's men.
Right.
Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at your hand to your servants and to your son David.
Now, this sounds on first reading like David's running some sort of a protection racket.
No.
But skeptics may point to this and say, because that's what it's saying. Okay, so your guys were out there at the same time as these other guys, and you're sending these 10 young men over to say, yeah, it'd be a real shame if something were to happen to your shearers out there in the field. No. This was a time in Israel's history when the Philistines were constantly raiding the land.
Mm-hmm.
And so David's men performed a valuable service for Nabal. And in fact, if Nabal were smart, which he's not.
No, he's not.
He would recognize that mm-hmm. his wealth was due in no small part to the protection that they were afforded from raiders by David and his men.
Yep, very much. When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters.
Okay, so first of all, he's using this pejorative, mm-hmm. son of Jesse, that mm-hmm. Saul has been using against David. And
yep.
secondly, saying, and you're a disobedient servant, which is absolutely not true.
Mm-hmm. Shall I take bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where.
Were they hairy shearers?
Why, yes.
Excellent.
So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, every man strap on your sword.
Lock and load, boys.
And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword, and about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage.
Now, tactically, let's put it that way. Tactically, this is David being a wise military commander. We've got to have some guys to guard the baggage train mm-hmm. and to serve as reinforcements if the battle doesn't go well.
Yes.
But back to the point that we were making during the discussion of the Psalms, David's response here, which is understandable. I mean, this guy not only insulted him, he accused him essentially of being a rebel, mm-hmm. being a traitor mm-hmm. to the king.
Yes.
And so, Nabal, not being the Lord's anointed, is fair game, you would assume. But is that the response that God wants from us?
No, and he gets slapped upside the head by a woman.
Yes.
But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by day, by night, and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know this, and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house,
mm-hmm.
our families, us,
yeah.
everybody, including you.
Yeah.
And he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him.
And again, this phrase, worthless man, we see it in the Old Testament a number of times. Worthless man, worthless fellow, worthless fellows. In this case, worthless man is Ben-Belial, son of Belial.
Yeah. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. She must have been cooking all day anyway because the shearers, they had to be
sure,
fed.
Yeah.
And she said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name is, so he is."
Mm-hmm.
Fool.
Mm-hmm.
"Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent."
Now, even his wife is calling him in this case, it's Ish Belial, meaning man of Belial, mm-hmm. but again, saying he's basically of the devil.
Yeah. "Now then, my lord, as the Lord lives, as Yahweh lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt
mm-hmm.
and from saving with your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my lord be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my lord a sure house, because my lord is fighting the battles of the Lord." She's speaking about David.
Yes.
"And evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling."
A little reference to his Goliath incident. Yeah.
Yep. "For the Lord is the rock."
That's right.
"And when the Lord has done to my lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you prince over Israel, my lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my lord working salvation himself." That's an interesting turn of phrase.
Mm-hmm.
"And when the Lord has dealt well with my lord, then remember your servant." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand.
Mm-hmm.
For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal as much as one male." Now, it's interesting. We women have been told for about the last 60 or 70 years, all of my life, and some even before I was born, that being a wife and mother is not all we should be.
Yeah.
We should strive to be more.
Right.
And yes, I know that I went to college. Many of you listening, if you're women, you probably have gone to college or are in college right now. You've done things outside the home. It doesn't say that, but you are a jewel when you fulfill the role the Lord has given you. Abigail is a jewel to David right now, and mm-hmm. she is a wonderful, precious stone set on the hand of the Lord right now. She mm-hmm. is serving as his mouth and as his arms and legs. And how did she do it? She brought food and she brought pleading.
Mm-hmm.
She blessed David and she pleaded for her household.
Yeah.
So she is not a powerless, stay-at-home mom.
Yeah.
This woman, this is what every woman can be. If you look to the Lord to give you wisdom and to show you what to do with that day. And it may be nothing more than setting a wonderful meal for your husband. But that may be what has made his day end well. He may have had a terrible day. You know what? I love being a woman. I love being a wife. I love being having the privilege of being a stepmom in my life. I can think of nothing that would honor the Lord more than to fulfill what He has given me to do. Some days it's talking about science. Some days it's baking a loaf of bread. So anyway,
yeah.
Verse 35, then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice. And it's her voice, yes, but it's really the voice of the Lord speaking through her. And I have granted your petition.
And she was really wise in putting things the way she did and saying, the Lord will, the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt. Mm-hmm. She's speaking as though David has already decided to withhold the slaughter that he had planned for the household of Nabal, even though David hadn't done it yet.
Yes.
But she's saying, you know, see, the Lord has done this. And because she also came in a posture of subservience, you know, bowing on her face as though one were approaching a king.
Exactly.
You know, not only bringing these gifts, but she didn't come out there and say, what do you think you're doing? Whereas, she came out there subserviently, you know, let my Lord accept, you know, please forgive the trespass of your servant. And the Lord has truly blessed you by withholding you from this guilt that you would have brought upon yourself by this deed. And, you know, and David's like, oh, yeah, right, okay.
Mm-hmm. Well, she says this to him, and instead of saying, you son of Jesse,
yes,
she says, when you are king, when you become prince,
yes,
that's the same as king, when you become the head of this nation, remember these things.
Mm-hmm.
And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king.
Mm-hmm.
And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. She wanted him to remember and to understand what she was about to tell him.
Yeah, you would have died last night were it not for me.
Exactly. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. David and his men would have come in during that feast, and they would have killed them all.
Mm-hmm.
In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him. And he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died.
Mm-hmm.
Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Mm-hmm. And indeed, that's exactly what happens.
Right.
When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head.
Just as David was praying, not specifically about Nabal, but about his enemies when he was in the cave.
Yes, exactly. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife, because he knew that she was a wonderful, blessed woman.
Mm-hmm.
He probably also thought she's really pretty.
Yeah.
But she was alone now.
Mm-hmm.
She would have had, I mean, she literally was alone. So what happens to her? Also, if he takes her as a wife, the question is, if they had no children, if she had no child with Nabal,
mm-hmm.
who gets all the stuff?
Yeah.
So there's always that question, just practicalities. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife. And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord.
See, now if this movie were written in the 21st century with 21st century characters, say, who do you think I am? A piece of property?
Yeah, pretty much.
Yeah. No, that's not the way that
no, yeah, yeah. She's very humble.
Yeah.
And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her five young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives.
Mm-hmm.
Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Galim. So Michal has been taken away from David.
Yeah. And again, David, not satisfied with just the one wife. Now, of course, Michal, he had left her behind when he fled.
Mm-hmm.
But again, Abigail, who was clearly, based on the words used in the Hebrew Bible, the original Hebrew, a world-class beauty, mm-hmm. right up there with Queen Esther and with Rachel.
Yeah.
So Abigail, one, you know, but yet David took another woman as well. And we'll see that this is a snare that causes David no end of trouble, especially when we get toward the end of his life.
Well, at least he doesn't have 1,000 women, as you know.
Like Solomon, yeah. One interesting thing, too, and maybe this is just me, but it's just a psychological thing, but I noticed this during the address of Abigail to David, because the repeated use of the word Lord in the ESV, and of course, Lord, when it is a substitute for the Hebrew Yahweh, or Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, is in all capital letters, and it's usually that way in most English Bible translations. Mm-hmm. But it seems to me, if I were kind of in my mind replacing the capital letter, capitalized Lord with Yahweh, it makes it more immediate. You know,
it does for me too.
Yeah. You know, now then, my Lord, as Yahweh lives and as your soul lives, because Yahweh has restrained you from blood guilt and saving you with saving with your own hand, et cetera, et cetera. Mm-hmm. It just makes it more immediate than hearing the Lord, my Lord, the Lord, my Lord, Yahweh and my Lord. It just, and there are some translations like the Net Bible, the New English Translation, which has great notes. And Mike Heiser also recommends that because of all of the copious translators notes, mm-hmm. they explain why they chose certain words and phrases, does include Yahweh. I know that Faith Life, which also puts out the Lexham English Bible, uses Yahweh instead of the capitalized Lord. And
it makes more sense to me.
It does. It does. And so that's the only thing. If I were to, you know, say English Standard Version, I like it word-for-word translation into English and yet still readable to contemporary readers. I mean, the King James is a word-for-word translation.
And it's a beautiful translation.
Yes, but yes, absolutely.
Very archaic in language.
Yeah. And there are some things that have been learned since then. Number one, more manuscripts have come to light that are dated closer to the dates of the original writings, but also the discovery and the translation of the tablets from Ugarit, which is the Syrian culture from just north of Israel in that time period. And the language is the closest language yet discovered to biblical Hebrew. And there are some Hebrew words in the Old Testament that are only used in one place. And so it's hard to get a sense of what the word means because you only have it in one context. Whereas in Ugaritic, they will then find that word used in other documents so they can check the meaning of the word against those contexts and help get a more accurate translation. So the ESV is recommended for that reason. But again, it's not the only really good translation. Right, there are others out there.
In fact, I would recommend reading a variety of sources.
Yeah. So 1 Samuel 26, then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah saying, is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hachilah, which is on the east of Jeshimon? So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Now again, this is outnumbering David and his men about 5-1. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hachilah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, with Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and if that name is familiar, Ahimelech was also the name of the priest who had been murdered by Doeg the Edomite in last week's study, Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, who will go down with me into the camp to Saul? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Pretty confident, no guards, no lookouts. Then Abishai said to David, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please, let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice.
Oh, please.
Yeah. Yeah. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water, and let us go.
Perhaps so, the memory of Nabal and that whole exchange. Reminder, the Lord will indeed
repay. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill, with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered, "Who are you who calls to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? Why then have you not kept watch?" And why am I reading the same word line twice? "For one of the people," "for one of the people came in to destroy the king, your lord."
It was doubly important. That's
yes.
why.
"This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head." Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?"
Yeah, suddenly I'm your son again. Eh?
Yeah, instead of the son of Jesse. And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day, that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go, serve other gods.'" And this gets to the worldview that we've talked about before of holy ground.
Mm-hmm.
The idea that Israel or Canaan alone was Yahweh's allotted portion, or the portion allotted for Yahweh's people, mm-hmm. the Israelites, and the nations around them were devoted to Molech and Chemosh and Dagon. And not to say that Yahweh wasn't sovereign in those lands, though, as we saw when the statue, the idol of Dagon, fell over in Dagon's own temple. And
the fallen angels that were given yes. dominion, whether they fell before or after they were given dominion, is still a question. But they ended up fallen.
Exactly.
And they were running the rest of the nations of the world. They did so at God's with God's permission.
He allotted the nations to those fallen angels, to the watchers.
Yes.
Or B'nai Elohim after the Tower of Babel. And those nations had allocated lands. In fact, we even saw a hint of that when Moses was leading the Israelites east of the Jordan River. And they were not allowed to take anything from the lands allotted to Moab and Ammon. Canaan, well, that's ours and that's where we're going to go. And David is saying, look, if you cast me out of Israel, you're telling me not to worship Yahweh, but to go mm-hmm. worship these other gods. Okay, verse 20. "Now, therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake." And David answered and said, "Here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them." So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place.
1 Samuel 27. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. Mm-hmm. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." Now, you have to wonder, after all the things he's seen the Lord do, mm-hmm. okay, clearly Saul's going to kill me.
Yeah.
So I'm just going to get out of Dodge.
Just like Abraham. No, she's not my wife. She's my sister.
Yeah. Well, yeah. Again, flesh and blood.
Mm-hmm.
So David arose and went over, he and his 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish in Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me in one of the country towns that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day.
And there's a couple of things there. First, he's flattering the king, Achish.
Oh, yeah.
Look, I'm an Israelite.
A
Hebrew.
Just,
yeah, I shouldn't be. Besides, if I'm living out in the country town Ziklag, I can go raid the territory around and you won't know about it.
Ding, ding, ding.
Yeah.
And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites, for these were the inhabitants of the land from old, as far as Shur to the land of Egypt.
And just a reminder, Saul didn't wipe out the Amalekites like he was supposed to.
Exactly. Yeah. So he's raiding, but he's raiding the very tribes that the Lord had told the Israelites to wipe out in the first place.
That's right.
And David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments, and come back to Achish. Now, whether or not he did exactly what the Lord would have wanted, because originally they were told not to even leave the animals alive.
True.
When Achish asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" David would say, "Against the Negeb of Judah, or against the Negeb of Jerameelites."
And that'd be the Negev. Mm-hmm. This is one of those bees that's pronounced like a...
Yeah, against the Negev of the Kenites. In other words, I'm not going against your buddies. I'm going against the Israelites.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Verse 11, and David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking, lest they should tell about us and say, "So David has done." Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David, thinking, "He has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore, he shall always be my servant."
Yeah, clearly.
He's my number one guy.
Exactly, yeah. Clearly, Achish did not have a very good intelligence service.
No, pretty bad.
You know, I want you to go out and check to see where David has actually been raiding. You know, we haven't seen anything from the Amalekites here recently. Yeah.
Yeah.
But yeah, he's bringing me all this stuff. David's great.
Oh, I love him. He's awesome. He's my guy.
Yeah.
Well, the Lord clearly was protecting David.
He was.
For 16 months, he was doing this.
Yeah. Yeah, this was a pretty risky plan that David figured that living among the enemy and fooling the enemy was less of a risk than living amongst his own people. Even after the king had said, "David, I have sinned. You'll do great things. I promise I won't hurt you again.
Until I see you again."
Yeah, until I see you next time.
Yeah.
And the only thing that stopped Saul, according to the Bible, from searching him out was that David was living behind Philistine lines.
Yep.
So,
well, today is Communion Day.
Right. The first Sunday of every month, we remember the Lord's Supper, and we will do that now. So, again, if you've got the elements with you, that's great. If not, you can hit pause. We'll give you a moment here, and then we'll basically do it straight from the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 11:22, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen.
Amen.
Next week we... continue the Old Testament study in, more Psalms and more 1 Samuel. Psalms 17, 35, 54, 63. I don't know if that's a Fibonacci sequence or no. It's And 1 Samuel 28 through 31.
Maybe it's
and
then a football play.
It could be. Hike. And then Psalm 18. And in between Psalm 18 and the first four psalms there, we'll read 1 Samuel 28 through 31. Beginning with a really fascinating encounter between, this is where Samuel has his curtain call. And we'll talk about why that is debated by scholars to this very day. Father, we thank you for this time that we shared together today, for the example that you've given us in Scripture of not only David and his faithfulness to you, even while not living a perfect and sinless life, as no human has, save Jesus alone, but still trusting in you for his salvation and for his protection, but also for the example of a godly woman in Abigail. And Father, we just pray that you would guide us through our own daily trials. No, we're not being pursued by armed warriors, but in a smaller way, the enemy is pursuing us and seeking to divide us from our families, from our friends, from our colleagues, and to destroy us. Guide us, O Lord, that we would seek to strengthen the ties that bind us one to another, but most of all, Lord, that we would remain faithful to you and to your word. We pray for those in need of comfort, in need of strength, in need of healing, and pray, Father, that you would minister to them. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are